Open to Philippians chapter 1. We looked at a very important passage that really challenged us Sunday night. Verse 21. Where Paul makes a very strong, emphatic statement. For to me to live is Christ. Or just living is Christ. Actually, there is no verb there in the Greek, but we really need to put it in to make it smooth. But it's very strong, very elliptical, and he's really making a strong point here. In all this situation in which he's facing some tough things, some tough issues, we've already noted and we'll see it tonight, he really expects to get out of this jail situation, to go back and be able to minister not only to the Philippians but to others. And we know from other passages and other contexts that he does do that. But he says, living is Christ, to die is gain. What an attitude. What an attitude. And it really reflects the depth of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And we say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. Yes. But you know, his provision spiritually is no greater than yours. It really isn't. And in the sense that you have a completed text of Scripture, the completed canon, in that sense, you actually have a greater provision than he had, because he didn't have that. Now, God provided for him in those areas and to take up that slack. He had a different spiritual gift, but that doesn't, that's different than the spiritual provision to live life, to make decisions, to make the choices in life. You know, that we have that provision. But see, we can quickly walk away from it. He could have. He didn't. And we read through a portion in 2 Corinthians 11. And you wonder, with all that pressure, and at different times, and it's throughout his ministry, it's kind of summarized there as he's writing to the Corinthians to challenge them related to those false apostles that were bugging him. And you think, with all those pressure situations, he didn't lose sight of what was important. He didn't lose his focus on Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to understand that. Now let's read down through here a few verses to kind of pick up the flow here. And he goes on and he says, but in verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And then he begins in 27 down through into chapter 2, some strong exhortation, which we'll begin. We may get there tonight. May not get there till Sunday, but we'll see. Twice here in the context he mentions, as we saw even earlier, living on or remaining on in the flesh. He doesn't use the same term that he did back in verse 20 when he said, in this body. So he uses a different word. He talks about the flesh, not the body. The implications of the change, I believe, is that it conveys the thought of the earthly physical sphere using flesh with all its limitations, its weaknesses, because of the reality of that indwelling old sin nature that's there in the flesh. That's why in some passages, flesh or sarx. Sarx is the word for flesh. He used soma, body, before. But sarx, in some places, not every place. See, here he's using it to refer to this body, but with that added emphasis that, you know, it's tied back to the weaknesses, it, because it is the residence of that old sin nature. It's a part of it. I think it really brought out in that emphasis when down through Romans 5, when you get to verse 12 especially, that aspect. But Paul recognizes here that if he does remain alive and is able to pursue his ministry, that it will be fruitful. I mean, how can he, is that arrogant speaking? I don't think so. Because when you stick with the Word of God, stick with the will of God, there's going to be fruit there. You may not see it, but there's going to be fruit there. You're going to be planting the seeds. Somebody else may come along and water that seed you planted with some added truth at some other point. And somebody else may come along later and reap the benefit. And by that I mean see that seed you planted actually blossom and someone actually come to faith in Christ. Or some believer who was going in the opposite direction, turn around, be challenged by the truth. See, you just don't know. You plant the seed when you have the opportunity. God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul makes that very clear, the argument down through that early parts of chapter 3. I see no arrogance expressed here at all by Paul. And another factor, another aspect, anyone connected to the vine, in other words, Jesus Christ, doing the will of God, whatever it is in that, his or her particular niche, will be able to say the same thing, because they will be producing divine good. The next phrase has a little bit of a problem in the way it's translated, and I do not know which to choose, or in the King James, it's, yet what I shall choose I wot not. Either way, it gives you the impression that Paul is undecided which way, you know, which option he would prefer that the will of God be in his particular situation. And I don't think that's really the case here. From his statements, I don't think there's a question about his preference. He would just as soon be face to face. See, the problem goes back to how the word know here, this little word know, is translated. There are a number of different words that are used in the Greek to translate the word know. The one here, it's different than what we saw earlier. We saw one that a different word. Here the word is dizio is a better way. Norizo. Norizo. And it means to make known. To make known. To reveal something. To make known or to reveal something. To disclose something that was hidden, if you will. Here in the context, to make known what? To reveal the choice of the option he would prefer. What's interesting is the 24 times that this is used and translated in the text always it's translated with that idea, so that you see that, to make known, to be revealed, emphasized, except for this one. I mean, all those times, 23 out of 24 times, they translate it correctly. And this time, they kind of leave the translation a little bit ambiguous in it, that, just a general know something. Well, instead of the idea of revealing stuff. And I think they do that probably just to, for some reason, to make a smooth transition here, translation. But it really changes the implication of what Paul is saying here. So, give you my amplified translation here. And we get the flow here in a thought. It says, if, however, it is to be life in the flesh, and I am to live on here, that means fruitful service for me. So I can say nothing as to my personal preference. I am unable to make known or to choose. He feels and thinks, I believe, that it would be presumptuous on his part to make known which his preference really is. The life and death issue, as we noted Sunday night, that choice is God's, not his to make. In verse 23 and 4, then, he says, I recognize the options. Here's my dilemma. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions. Or I'm caught between the two, in other words. Because he recognizes that staying alive would have a positive impact spiritually. But, he wants to be face-to-face. Hard-pressed. This word is interesting because it depicts a person or an object held under pressure from two sides. The result is that movement in either direction is either difficult or impossible. And we have the metaphor, caught in the middle. And this is really what this conveys, the word here. When it's used with an emotional implication or of personal feelings, as here, it connotes at least the idea of constraint between two options. Or, to its most intense use, it connotes an intense torment, if you will, between two options. And you really get the idea here. He's kind of tormented in a sense by this. Now we need to be very careful when we're examining motivation for the attitudes that we have ourselves related to the choices that we make. We need to be very careful about that. Don't overlook that. But examine them very carefully. Now, I'm hard-pressed to depart. Having the desire to depart. This departing. It's kind of an interesting word. You study at and look at the words and you go back and look at the background and stuff. That some of them really have add some interesting nuance to the idea here in a context. Analuo is the word. Luo by itself, and anybody's gone at first year Greek knows luo, backwards, forwards, upside down, because that's the grammar, the one that they use in the grammars to break down and show you the different forms. So you end up learning that one the first. But luo plus ana, again, to loose or to release, again. And it was used basically to mean to unloose, to undo, to break up something. It was also used of loosing a ship from its moorings, you know, taking the lines off and casting off and going out to sea with a ship. Of breaking camp. You know, you put your tents up, you go out camping. It's probably some of them, they're really brave this weekend with their deer hunting, which I understand the number of deer taken this year is up significantly over the last couple of years from what they had in the paper today. So somebody's getting a few. I don't know if any of your guys here got any, but somebody did. But anyway, breaking camp, breaking down the tents, packing things up, and moving out. But it's also used of death. Of death. And that's the way I think Paul is using it here. If you look at 2 Corinthians 4:6, you get the same thing. Get the same thing. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure. He's not leaving to catch a train or a bus. The departure here is his death. That's what's in view. And he does the same thing back in 2 Corinthians 5:1. He words it a little different, but it's the same word, analuo. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. An earthly tent, this body, which is our house, is torn down. Death is what's in view. Analuo, the word, same word here. So the two options that Paul is looking at here, number one, having that strong, intense desire to depart and be with Christ. And he sees that as a very positive advantage for him personally. Secondly, the other option is remaining on in the flesh, you know, continuing to live. And that he sees as spiritually beneficial for the Philippian believers he's writing to. And all the others, of course, that he would be ministering to after his departure from the jail, being released from jail and being able to minister once again. But you know, there's another aspect. We're benefited too because he was released and wrote other epistles. So there will be many others who would be blessed by his ministry. And are still being blessed as his word is, as God's word that Paul inscripturated was used by God the Holy Spirit to write is being taught as it ought to be taught. Of course, today we get so much that's, you know, the sermonettes for Christianettes, as I refer to it, that really doesn't cut it as far as good, solid teaching. I think what Paul is saying here is that if the choice were left to me, I would have a tough time making the decision. In spite of the glory of being with Christ, which he has already said in verse 23 is very much better, he also knows that the growth and welfare of believers on earth is of primary importance to God. That's the reason. Remember, you know, I mentioned a few classes back that if we were, you know, it was God's plan for us to be saved, and that was it, I think he would take us out. Someone would believe in Jesus Christ, gone. But there's more to God's plan than that. He's left us here for a reason, because he's got a purpose for each of us in our life. And we know something else. Whatever that purpose is for each of us, he's going to make the provision for us to be able to fulfill it completely. It's going to be there. You can count on it. What he's really saying here, you know, I'm glad I don't have to make that decision. That's one God's going to make. That's his call. Whither I stay, whither I go. I think that's really what's here too. Ultimately, it's a life or death choice. Not whether Paul is going to do the right thing. That's not an issue here at this point. Whether he's going to actually choose to do the will of God or not. Not a factor here. How could Paul say it was very much better for him to die? How could he do that? Could we do that? What could motivate him to come to that conclusion? Well, there's four things here. Four conclusions or principles that we could draw here. He knew, and it was a settled conviction. In that sense, I'm using the knew here. He knew. And there was no question in his thinking at all that death for the believer is not a catastrophe. It means to be with Christ. It means to be with Christ. Now, Paul in no way ever sees anything like that is being taught some places today, soul sleep or anything like that. While you're waiting resurrection, you just go into kind of a nebulous limbo somewhere. He clearly sees no purgatory type of deal. He used to have an interesting little track, that little one-page fold-over thing. It just said, what the Bible teaches about purgatory. Having a lot of Catholics up our way, we had it there at church. And you open it up, and it was blank. And rightly so. Because it doesn't teach anything about it. But he knew that death was to be with Christ. And it was a settled conviction. Two. For the believer, the immediate presence, death means to be in the immediate presence of the Lord. That's the reality. That's the reality. The presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body. Again, what's he talking about, absent from the body? Death. And to be at home, face to face, with the Lord. And of course, in this whole context, about what we just read verse 1 here a little bit ago, and he's talking about death, being face to face. The whole context leading up down through there. Three. There was no question in Paul's thinking of its superiority because it would bring him to the goal of his Christian life. There was no question in Paul's thinking of its superiority because it would bring him to the goal of his Christian life. If we look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, passage we'll look at here in a few sessions, but verse 8, after he has just finished this section dealing with all the things that he could have boasted about in the flesh. I mean, he had his ticket punched in every way that would impress others. But he gets down to verse 8. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, all the material things, all the position, everything that he has from a human standpoint that he has attained. That's what he's talking about when he gets down to the rubbish aspect, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, in Christ, in that position, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. Know him. Here's the knowing that I mentioned before, that talks about the intimate relationship, ongoing relationship, and we'll see that when we get down there. Know him and the power of his resurrection. See, he's talking about living day by day here in a context and having that impact his life. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect or complete, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus, that I might reach the goal that he set before me. As I keep plugging, every day, making choices to do the right thing. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, he knows as he does that, he's bringing honor and glory to his Savior. I mean, that's the important aspect of it. And he understands that. We need to do that. See, so often we get wrapped up in, boy, have I done this and I've done that. Boy, isn't God proud of me today? No, that shouldn't be our motivation. Our motivation should be to bring glory to him. And that should be the focus. And then the fourth thing here, he recognized death is the focus here. He recognized it would bring rest from his labors, from his physical labors. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. That aspect of death is brought out here. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Now, back to our context in verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul expresses here, we see again, that strong desire, that strong personal conviction that he would live at this time and be able to continue his ministry. We don't know what factors formed his strong conviction that he expresses here. He may have had got some word or about a break in his case from a legal standpoint, because remember, he is waiting for his case to be heard, be taken before the authorities there. He doesn't give us a clue. And I don't believe it was prophetic in nature, in the sense that God revealed it to him, that would be the case, although it's possible. He doesn't indicate that. He doesn't give us any clue related to that. Says, and convinced of this referring to what? The little pronoun here that's here is tied back and refers back to the necessity for his release. And convinced of this, the necessity
for his release. I know that I shall remain alive, living, and continue with you all.
So they continue ministering to them. And it would be to their advantage, of course. And it's interesting because the flow here in the original emphasizes that aspect of advantage. For, and then it gives the purpose here, your progress. Progress. Here's the word. We have another form of it. Prokopos. Now, progress. To cut before, to cut through. The idea is progress or cutting through amid difficulties and obstacles. You can almost picture after the snowstorm yesterday, somebody with a plow, you know, cutting through a drift somewhere. And around one of these places where the road is high and the wind blew the snow across, and it got kind of thick in places and kind of treacherous. Well, you need somebody to cut through that. Well, here it's used with the idea of cutting through the difficulties, the obstacles that we all face in life. Your progress in dealing with that, dealing with the issues of life, all with an attitude of joy in the faith. Joy in the faith. The purpose he sees being served by his release from prison. Two things. The progress of their faith, that they would have the opportunity to advance spiritually, to advance in their understanding of doctrine, be better prepared as believers to be able to handle whatever situations they may face, and two, that their joy in the faith might also increase. He knew that as they advanced spiritually, used the knowledge that they were gaining as they studied the Word, as they developed their relationship with Jesus Christ, they would increase in their life their capacity for happiness, whatever happiness means to you. I almost hesitate to use that word because it's so ambiguous and so subjective, but more the idea scripturally is the idea of inner contentment, peace, contentment, and that in irregardless of the external circumstances. Now, he's going to emphasize that when we get down to chapter 4. Contentment. Inner peace. It's really a byproduct of the growing, maturing, having the developed knowledge, advancing in the love we saw in that prayer back in verse 9. All this, it's a byproduct. Contentment. The peace in your life. It's a byproduct. It's not something you pursue as the thing out there in front. But it's a result of continuing to live within a sphere of God's will, making those right choices day by day. See, back in the garden, Adam had an opportunity every day to affirm the will of God and not eat of that tree. Every day, each of us has an opportunity to affirm the will of God many, many times in many different ways. The key thing is, how are you going to do that if you don't know the will of God? And you're only going to find it right here in this book, God's Word. Look at a couple of passages. 1 John 1:4. He also talks about this contentment and joy. And he puts it in the context of being able to communicate. As John says in this first few verses here, just awesome. Because he goes back, you know, and says, you know, what we've seen, what we heard, we proclaim to you. And he really just, it's very emphatic. When he gets down here, he says, these things we write so that not just your joy, but our joy, his and those he's writing to, might be complete. But it's all related to, back to the Word and the relationship with Jesus Christ in the context. Even the prophet Jeremiah makes an interesting observation in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, about joy, contentment. And Jeremiah is a prophet with a had a tough time to minister. He was basically alone most of his ministry, under the gun. In verse 16 of Jeremiah 15, he makes an interesting observation. He says, talking about the Word of God, he says, your words were found and I ate them. Was he eating the book? Eating the scroll? No. He devoured them to understand what it was saying, what the message was. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. That's really what's in here. The joy of the faith. Oh, that each of us could say that. That the Word of God would be the delight of our mind and our hearts, our thinking. And that's the idea there. The heart there is used for our thinking, our viewpoint. Very important. Now, back to our context here. Now, for them, the Philippians, to progress, to enjoy life, Paul knew that it would take more understanding of truth. Now, this church has been there for 12 years. They needed a greater understanding of the Word of God than they had. We should never, no matter how much we think we know, how far we think we have progressed, ever be content that we've arrived. You know, that passage we read in chapter 3, you know, Paul keeps talking about, you know, I haven't attained to it yet. Here's the Apostle Paul with that awesome frame of reference and understanding that he had. He claims he hadn't arrived. And we have? We should never be content where we are. But always, like Paul, pressing on. You know what that does? Prevents lukewarmness. Lukewarmness that so characterizes the church of the time in which we live. Really characterizes our generation. Verse 26. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now there is a little problem here in that little prepositional phrase, in emoi, which they've translated in me. Makes it look like he's desiring them to boast in him. That he, Paul, is the direction of the boasting. That your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus. Their proud confidence, and that's really not a bad translation here, is not in him. If it was, it would be in violation of Scripture, would it not? To boast in us, in man? 1 Corinthians 1, 31. What's he say here? Let him who boasts, boast where? in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord, not in man. See, in both those contexts, Paul admonishes the believer not to boast in man, but in God, in the Lord. Now, this proud confidence here kalkema, speaks of the reason or the basis for the boasting, not the act of boasting. There's another word for that, kalkesis. It's not rejoicing either, because that's another word altogether, totally different. And C-H-A-I-R-O, that's boasting, kairo. Kalkema is the word that's here. And it speaks of the basis, as I say, of boasting, not the act of boasting. But the whole word group, the kalkema, kalkesis, which does speak of the boasting, the idea of the boasting is, or the glorying in, proud confidence is a good translation. I think, quite frankly, confident joy would be a better translation of the idea here. I think it would express the attitude that Paul is trying to get across, the attitude of the Philippians as they hear the report. And this is what's in view, because what he's talking here, he's talking about their attitude, their response to the report they're getting about how Paul is dealing with, and that's what he's been doing since we started back in verse 12, right? Giving them a report on how what was going on with his prison and how the gospel had been increased and it's going forth and had been having a tremendous impact. And he was just dealing with those kind of issues. And he said, look, here's their response. There should be confident joy. That would be the best way to express their response to the report of what God was doing. And it really, the confident joy, the proud confidence, expresses the reality of the joy of the faith that he's talking about here. The joy of the faith for the Philippians. For the faith, staying focused on the Word of God. So what do we do with this little prepositional phrase? Enemoi, in me. Well, this is in the dative case, which literally says, look, it's through me, not in me. Through me. So, you know, that says, look, their confident joy is the result of finally learning what was going on and what God was doing through his time in prison and his ministry in this imprisonment. And the impact that his ministry in chains was actually having. And that's what through my ministry, even in chains, had a positive impact on the gospel. See, so no matter what your situation, stick with it. It can have an impact for Jesus Christ. So I would translate this section here just to get the flow and the idea, so that your boasting or confident joy may abound, there's the focus, in Christ Jesus through what? My ministry when I return to you. Gets things in the order that they're found in text. When they receive this letter, they will have learned, I think, more fully what Paul was going through, what he faced. They're going to have a better handle on that, picking up little pieces here and there as they might have at that time, not having all the communication capability here now with satellites. We know what's going on. In fact, during in the Gulf War, there were times when CNN was giving a more up-to-date, you'd sit there in your living room and you knew more was going on than some of the commanders in the field did, because they didn't have the tube in front of them, couldn't tell. But it seemed kind of weird to me, but anyway.
But see, that's where we've gotten to, technology-wise. And quite frankly, I had mixed emotions about a lot of that stuff being... I mean, I enjoyed watching that stuff, but in a sense. But I don't think it probably should have been done in a lot of ways. The more I thought about it afterwards, I mean, broadcast. Because, you know, that signal isn't just to the States. That signal goes on. Old Saddam could have been sitting there watching it too. He probably was. Anyway, didn't help him any, though. Now, are they going to do something tomorrow, you think? Put more of our guys in harm's way? Today was Armistice Day. Did you remember that? And all the... No, you didn't say Armistice Day? That dates me, don't it? See, some of you remembered that Armistice Day. Because it really, and there isn't too many that are still with us that actually that was originally celebrated for, is it? Because that was the victory of World War I. One of just another one of those stepping stones that provided us the freedom that we have to be able to stay here and study the Word of God and to communicate the truth as we've had that opportunity. Now they call it Veterans Day, and the only people that get a vacation or a day off are the government workers, and that's all they look at it for most people anyways. Oh, it's a day off. Never stopping to think, why is it a day off? Yeah. But anyway, one of those days that ought to be meaningful because it has such an impact on our ability to do what we do daily. Now, notice that he ties his return to them to a reason, or for a reason. For more face-to-face teaching. He wants to be with them to communicate more doctrine. Because he knows that that's more advantageous for them. Now, it's important to get to the epistle, to get the letter. But they need that face-to-face teaching. And I think that really, it was more necessary. It's much better, he says in verse 23. It's more necessary for your sake that he be released, to be able to come to them. All for the progress, verse 25, and their progress spiritually and their joy in the faith. It's true. You know, there's a great impact from that epistle going forward that would help them spiritually. But Paul recognized that it is the teaching of the truth face to face when he returns that will have the greatest impact. The greatest impact. John makes the same point back in 2 John, verse 12. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face. And I look at the purpose, so that it indicates, here's the purpose, that your joy, actually, the pronoun there should be translated, the better reading is our joy, not your joy. So he's including himself and those he's teaching. Our joy may be made full. As he communicates, as they respond, they're benefited. Now, he didn't write a very long epistle here. I mean, he could have spent more time. But he says, no, it'll be better when I'm face to face and able to lay these things out to you and explain them to you. It's more advantageous. That way there's no ambiguity. We can just lay it out. And that's what he's up to. That our joy, and he uses that joy, that contentment, that inner, the joy of the faith that Paul is talking about back in our context, is the same focus that John has there in that particular context. Now, which brings us to verse 27, which logically follows 26, right? Okay. Now here, Paul begins here in verse 27, and he runs down to chapter 2, about verse 18. And in this particular next couple of paragraphs, Paul expresses very emphatically his concern for the their spiritual well-being of the Philippian believers. And of course, we're benefited definitely by it. And we're going to find here a series of exhortations designed to encourage them to unity. Encourage. Unity within the local assembly, the local body of believers in that local assembly. And encouragement for them in the face of some external opposition that they were experiencing and that would increase in the years ahead. And it's designed to prepare them for what's coming. So we're going to see several strong sections, especially the first one is going to hit in first part of chapter 2 on the unity, getting our thinking lined up, going in the same direction. And it's an interesting section here. Verse 27. Only conduct yourselves better than let your conversation. The word here talks about, we'll see here in a minute, conduct. The result of choices that you make in your life. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind. In other words, that all of them are on the same page, going in the same direction, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I trust that would be, could be said of us too. Spiritually standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The importance of our daily walk with the Lord, our Christian walk, is emphasized here. And this is, it's in the imperative mood. This is a command. This conduct yourselves. And the word is politeuomai. Politeuomai. Boy, you almost see that politics there. And it's part of the issue here. The word actually means to perform the duties of a citizen. It refers to one's duties as a member of a body, an organization. And politics does come from that word. Often it was used to refer to the duties that one was responsible for as a member of a community. We could translate like this, behave as citizens. Perform your duties as a good citizen. Remembering, it's in the imperative mood, present tense. Keep on doing this. It implies that there's a framework, parameters of expected conduct. God's Word is laying out those parameters. We need to know that. The present tense imperative mood stresses that this action is to be continuous or habitual for the believer. Our conduct is to operate within those parameters. The DWOG, the directive will of God, He sets the parameters through His Word. Remember, at the time frame, he's using this, especially with the Philippian believers. This term had great impact. Because remember, they had a special deal. They weren't in Italy. They were a province out in the far reaches of Macedonia. And they conferred on them special standing. If you would settle here, you could be Roman citizens. But in that, when you were a Roman citizen, you had responsibilities. Just as being a citizen of our nation has responsibilities to live within the sphere of its laws too. So this term meant a great deal to these Philippian believers. And that would have, you know, really jump off the page when they were going through this epistle when they got it. The only here that's used at the beginning of verse 27, only conduct yourselves, indicates that the obedience to the command given here is to be given primary focus and attention. It is to be followed regardless of what happens to the individual. And of course, as Paul's writing this, irregardless of what happens to me back here in prison, here's your responsibility before the Lord. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, that's good words for all of us. So whatever happens, keep on habitually conducting your daily life, your conduct, within that sphere of the will of God as good, solid citizens, or as he's going to make the point back in chapter 3, where's your citizenship? In heaven, because you're a child of God as a believer. So whatever happens, conduct yourselves as good citizens. And he uses here, we'll just mention this in closing, but this manner worthy. Axios. To weigh as much as the old balance beam. You know what the standard is. You know what God wants for you. That's on one side. Your conduct is over here. This, you know, what God says and what your choices that you're making and the impact in your life should be weighing as much. They should balance out. In other words, he's saying, look, your life needs to line up and reflect the truth of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Our conduct is to weigh as much as the Word of God that we believe. See, we're supposed to be putting it into shoe leather in our life. It's not just an academic thing. Oh, we come in here, we study the Word of God, get some notes, get some understanding. And then, you know, it's like a senior moment. It's gone and we just go do our thing. No. We need to live those, what we're learning. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's challenging us with here. To live it out. To be citizens. Good, solid citizens. Living and reflecting the character of Jesus Christ in our life. Okay. Well, that's right. Tonight's prayer meeting. We'll stop here and we'll pick up and we'll look at this more fully Sunday morning. And finish out verse 27. But there's a number of important things here that we ought to deal with that we don't really have the time to do. Our Father, we're grateful for this privilege we've had of studying your word this evening. We pray that each of us would choose to live your word, your truth, that we would be good citizens of heaven, if you will, being your children, that we would choose to live by the standards that you have laid out so thoroughly and so clearly for us in your word. You've provided us everything that we need to dig out and understand your truth. And we pray that we would be willing to take it, put it into shoe leather in our own lives, so that not only we would be benefited, our families would be benefited, but we would have the impact for Jesus Christ, that we would bring him the glory through our life that we ought to be doing. And that hopefully, Father, is the attitude for all of us, the motivation for all of our life, that we would be looking to him to bring honor and glory to him and not to ourselves. We thank you this evening for this time of studying your word, but also the time of that we're going to have here in a few minutes to be able to bring our petitions before you. We thank you for this tremendous privilege that you've given us to come to the throne of grace in prayer, to bring you these petitions that are before us that are our burden this evening. We've got many of our friends who are dear to us, that we care about, who are not believers in Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd give us that opening, that opportunity to communicate the truth of the gospel to them in a meaningful way so that they would be impacted and that God the Holy Spirit would be able to convict them of their need of salvation. And they would say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, so that they could receive that free gift of salvation. We would remember especially this evening Clyde Kinnunen in the hospital. We pray that you'll continue to provide for him in his recovery from his heart attack, that you'll guide the doctors as they provide for him what medication, whatever is needed. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to talk to him the other day. And we pray that you would challenge him with the truths of your word through this situation that he's facing. We would remember the outreach, the Christmas program, the retreat, the other areas. These things are important, Father. We pray that you would provide for those who are doing the planning. Give them the insight that they need to make right choices related to those things that will challenge these young people, this next generation of believers are very important to us, Father, and we need to be able to challenge them with the truths of your word meaningfully so that it impacts their life as they choose to live the principles of your word also. We thank you for this time this evening. We pray that you'll use this time in each of our lives to challenge each of us in our own little niches to stay focused on Jesus Christ and to look to him and him alone for our strength, for our encouragement, moment by moment, day by day, as we face the very tough issues living in a sin-cursed world with everyone around us moving in the opposite direction that we see from your word we need to go. We pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.